It is good to see you here. It is good to spend time and worship with you all. I love the Holy Spirit in me, but I also love him out and about in others. As he speaks to others and works through others, it's a joy for me. We have an incredible book that we're going to talk about. We're supposed to talk about Ruth chapter 4, and we'll get there. But I don't believe you can really do Ruth chapter 4 justice until you've dealt with chapters 1, 2, and 3. So I'm going to share the story as I see it, as I believe God has given me to share it. It should be the truth. And I'll begin like this. Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, give me the words to speak, that I'm clear in my thought and in my communication, and that our ears are open to receive all that you have for all of us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The time of Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite. She had a sister who was also Orpah, a Moabite. Where did Moabites come from? Moabites are descendants of Lot. Lot was Abraham's nephew. Lot was the one that caused God to hold back destroying Sodom and Gomorrah for a time till he could be removed. And then destruction came. Lot must have been a drinking man because Lot got drunk. And his two daughters schemed and planned and had incestuous relations with Lot. And the offspring of that are where the Moabites came from. There wasn't restoration and healing in the land up until the point of Ruth, for sure. For generation after generation after generation, the Moabites were in decline. The nation was in decline. During this time of their decline, there's a famine going on in the land. And there's a man named Elimelech. He's a Jewish man. And he did not have enough faith in this is how I see it. He did not have enough faith in God to deliver and protect him from the famine of the day. So he grabs his two sons and his wife Naomi, and they head to Moab, where they felt they could receive help and get food, shelter, water, and all the rest. I want you to think about that for a second. He didn't trust God. The Bible tells us that anything not of faith is sin. So to not trust God, even in our time of great trouble, that we can't trust that God is God, it's sin. And so who did they trust? They trust a nation of people that were as contrary to everything that they believed in. It was a wicked people, an evil people, far from God. They worshiped a different God. This is part of the foundation of the whole story of Ruth. So the two sons of Elimelech marry two Moabite women. To marry somebody that's not a believer, if you are a believer, is a dangerous thing to do. You become unequally yoked. And basically, that's a church phrase that we use that comes out of the Word of God, but it's like lining up a donkey and a bull to pull a plow, and they want to go their own way and do their own thing. And they don't work in tandem. They don't work well together. And consequently, they're not good together. It wasn't meant to be like that. Two oxen, that's good. Two donkeys, that's good. But you mix them, it's not so good. Same thing in marriage. But they married Moabite women. Why? Because they were in Moab. They were away from their land. In time, Elimelech dies. Mahalan, and I'll struggle with that name, I'll say it 18 different ways today. He dies. And who is the other one? Does anybody know? Kilian. He dies. And now we have three widows. Elimelech died, his two sons died, and now we have these two Moabite widows with Naomi, who's a Jew. That's what remained. And that's where they're at. But in the process, these two widows, one of them, learned a little bit about the faith of Naomi. And that was Ruth. She learned about faith, really, from her mother-in-law. And by the way, the faith wasn't great. Naomi wasn't the superstar of the faith. She was decent, but she wasn't the superstar. But they learned about the Jews primarily through her. And they get to a point where the men are gone, and Naomi says, I want to go back to my own nation. You two are still young. You can still bear children. Go back to Moab. Go to Moab. Find a husband. Raise a family. Be protected. Be safe. And Orpha says, I will do as you say. And she goes off. And there's a lineage that comes with Orpah. And the lineage, if you go down several generations, you're going to find a man named Goliath. And that was the track she went, because she went with those people, Moabites, anti-God people. And the destruction followed. The other daughter, Ruth, says to Naomi, she says, I won't leave you. Don't entice me to leave. Don't make me leave you. And she says, wherever you go, I'll go. Your people, wherever you lodge, I'll lodge. Your people will be my people. And then this key statement for her, a Moabite woman, and she says, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. And I believe in my heart of hearts that it was at that moment that this woman came to God. And I believe she was different from that moment on when she says, your God, the one I heard you talk about, the one I heard my husband talk about, my deceased husband, that one, I learned so much about him, he will be my God. What does that mean? What does it mean when we say, he's my God? How about this? It means that when I come to church, I feel so good because the Spirit of God is moving and he's just all over the place and it feels so nice. I love being in the presence of God. It might, partially. What does it mean that he's my God? Does it mean that you believe in him? The Bible tells us, and you've heard this from this pulpit before, different speakers, the devil believes in God. But he's not in submission to him. What does it mean? What does it mean to follow God? What does it mean to say, I love the Lord? What does Lord mean? I know what Lord means. Lord means that I am in submission to the one who lords over me. And I do what the Lord says. I'm about his business. Why? Because he's Lord. In a secular world, we do the same thing. We follow the Lord. I'll bet you dollars of donuts that's my grandkid crying. What is Lord? That question is for us today. But before I go on any farther, I'm going to have Sally come up and I'm just going to have her read the account for today. So, because you're well rested, you can stand for the reading of the word.
Did you know we had that verse at our wedding?
Did we really?
We did.
I knew. That's why we live in Green Bay. Wherever I go, she goes.
I was telling you all week about, this is not a fairy tale. Because when we got married, it was all about love, love, love. Love, love, love. I don't know. Wherever you go, I will go, baby. No. It's the Lord inside that changes the heart. So when I read these words, it's not a fairy tale. It is true. It is true. It is the word of God. The one who is faithful and true. So with that, our hearts are right, O Lord, before you. We receive your word. Ruth chapter 4. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, come aside, friend, sit down here. So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of the redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm anything. One man had to take his sandal and give it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are the witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Kilian's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. The name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem.
Amen. You may be seated. Naomi has a plan. She's going back to her homeland. And Ruth has made it very clear that she's going with her. And Ruth goes with her. And she gives her direction. She says, I have a relative out there. A kinsman. Go to his field. Don't go to any other field. Go to his field. And glean grain from that field so he has sustenance to live on, basically, is what she's saying. And so she goes to that field, and she begins to glean. And it was a relative, but it wasn't sure which relative. I'm not sure how that part goes. You can read it when you go through it in your life groups or when you study it. But basically, Naomi finds out who this kinsman is. It's a family member. It's close, but it's not the closest. His name is Boaz. But there's another kinsman, not a redeemer, a kinsman, who's called to buy the property and take the family under his wing. Basically, I'm giving you an overview. Take the family under his wing, and there's issues associated with that. There's inheritance issues. There's all kinds of other things. But there's also an opportunity to gain property and gain possession, and gain a wife. Boaz finds this woman and he falls in love with this woman. I believe, I'm taking a stretch here. It doesn't say that, but they get married eventually. But he goes through this real slick, I'll call it God plan. Because this union was meant to happen from before the foundation of the earth. So he operates in his plan. Naomi is operating in her plan. And she tells Ruth what she needs to do. So what she says to Ruth to do is go work in his field. Glean what you glean. Do what you do. But after he's had a night of work, I want you to go to where he is sleeping on the threshing floor. And I want you to lift the covers by his feet. And I want you to lay down at his feet. And it's right then and there that I began to get a picture and understand the whole thing a little bit better. And as she's laying down at his feet, he wakes up and he's startled. In the position of submission, the position of humility, the position of being active in doing what you are called to do, all comes to fruition. And Boaz begins to learn a little deeper of the integrity of this woman. And this is what causes him, I believe, to fall in love with her. Now, they didn't do anything beyond what she was told to do. And so he takes this to the, eventually the next day, he takes this to the elders. And he wants to redeem her. So he speaks to the closer redeemer, the closer, what's the word? Kinsman, thank you. Not redeemer yet. And he says, do you want to buy this property? You're the closest kinsman to her. You can purchase the property. You can purchase the land. And he says, I'll take it. And then after he says, I'll take it, Boaz says, but you must take the Moabite woman and be responsible for her offspring. And the understanding by the other brother was that he could lose parts of his inheritance or have to share what he had for his kids with this other family. So he declines. And the way they decline, apparently, is they take off a sandal and they hand their sandal over to another person, and that makes the deal ironclad. If nobody accepts after the near kinsman redeemer says no, then the woman is allowed to spit in his face. I guess it's I am woman, hear me roar. And that's exactly what happens, except for the spitting part. And we get such a picture of what's really going on here. So when we look at Boaz, we see who Boaz is. He didn't try to connive, really. He didn't try to sneak in and get this settled before he met with the elders. He went to the elders. And he did it right. And he called the other one and says, you're the nearer. You get first shot at this. And he ends up with Ruth. And it's a big deal. Why is it a big deal? It's a big deal on lots of levels. It's a big deal first and foremost, as I look at it, for a woman who reestablishes the line of faith in her family. From listening to her mother-in-law, to listening to her first husband, to listening now to how Boaz conducted himself. And she becomes just a rock-solid woman who begins to gain favor after a mob of women that wanted to destroy her. But how about the character of Boaz? Where he takes her into his home and everything he has now is hers. It will go to her children and their children. And then he takes care of Naomi, an older woman who can't have somebody protect her or take care of her. He takes her in. So he redeems the property. He redeems Ruth, and he redeems Naomi. So when we hear of the kinsman redeemer, it's the nearest, it should be the nearest family member that takes on the load and the responsibility of the other family, that the posterity of the dead brother is where it all goes back to, can continue on. That's God's way of working. And he did it. And then I make the comparison. We look at the comparison between what Boaz did and what Christ did, because we have the phrase redeemer in this. And I just want to go through these. If you go to Blue Letter Bible, you can find this. It's pretty amazing, and it needs to be shared because it's that good. The kinsman redeemer, Boaz, had to be a family member. Well, what about Jesus? Jesus added humanity to his eternal family so he could be our kinsman and save us. I want you to hear each of these individually here as we go through them. The kinsman redeemer had the duty of buying the family members out of slavery. What did Jesus do? He redeemed us from slavery to sin and death. So we were delivered from that. The kinsman redeemer had the duty of buying back the land that had been forfeited. What did Jesus do? He will redeem the earth that mankind sold over to Satan. The kinsman redeemer to Ruth was not motivated by self-interest, but motivated by the love for Ruth. What did Jesus do? His motivation was for redeeming us in his great love for us. And I want to be really clear. As I shared, I felt like a politician for a second when I said that. Sorry. Let me say it like this. God loves all of us. Each person sitting in this room, he loves you with a love that we can't comprehend. The people that didn't show up for church today, he loves with a perfect love. The people who reject him, he loves us with a love that goes beyond things that you and I can conjure up in our minds. In terms of love, that's how God loves. So each person sitting in this seat, he passionately and deeply loves with a love we can't grasp. It's awesome that he loves like that. Remember we talk about holy? That same God is a holy God. And what holy means is he is set apart from sin. He has nothing to do with sin except for when he paid for it. He calls us to do the same thing, have nothing to do with it. But it doesn't change how much he loves us. So he loves us fully, and he is fully holy. And there's never a time when one outshines the other. He is fully both all the time. You know where I learned a good piece of that? Over listening to my grandkids talk about what they learned in Awana. About salt and pepper. He's not just salt and he's just not pepper. He's salt and pepper at the same time when you mix them together. I probably messed up the whole thing. But it meant something to me. Jesus' name. The kinsman redeemer to Ruth had a plan to redeem Ruth unto himself. Some thought the plan was to be foolish. What about Jesus' plan? He has a plan to redeem all of us. And some might have thought that his plan was foolish to have a last supper, to go to a garden, to sweat blood as he prayed over what God had called him to do, to love the unloved, to go to the cross, to die on that cross. That sounds like a foolish plan to demonstrate love and to redeem. How do you redeem with that? Well, we know that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, there's no forgiveness. So the price he paid to redeem you and me was a great price. It was his own blood, and you know the story. He shed his blood for you and me. He shed his blood for those who will not receive him. He shed his blood for those who will reject him because of the love that he had for them. Now, did they receive it? That's really the question, isn't it? What do we do with the gift that he's given us? He knows how to give good gifts. We said it earlier, right? And he gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask for the Holy Spirit, the best gift you can get. But the gift of salvation he gives, and it's with his blood. Do you grab onto it? Do you reach it? Or do you go like Orpah and you go to the other gods? You go back to the stench and the stink. I'm going to talk about that just for a second. Just a little sidebar thing. The stench of sin is great. And how do you explain it when in the world today we've glossed over sin to such a level that it's not such a big deal? It is a big deal. It reminds me that the wages of sin is death. Did you ever smell death? Did you ever take death into your nostrils? All you got to do is go down a couple streets. When you get to Meyer, turn left and go down that street. And if the wind's not blowing right, oh my goodness, it is the stench of death. When Lazarus was in the grave for 3 or 4 days and Jesus says, come forth, the Bible says that he stinketh. In the King James, he stunketh. That's what it says. Death stinks. Sin is death. And sin is foul. It is putrid. It is horrible. And there's no sweet thing in sin. And right now I feel like I'm speaking a little hard, but the reality is we have so made it light that it's okay. Jesus has grace and mercy. Yes, he does. But he says in Romans, does that mean we can continue sinning because of grace? No, it does not, because it stinks. And here's the problem. You hang around the stink long enough, it doesn't even seem to bother you. Or me. This is us. And it doesn't even bother us. We get okay with it. But what do you watch on TV? What do you listen to? What goes into your ears? What do you put inside you? What do you say about other people when the other people aren't there? That is sin, and it has a stench that deserves death, is what the Bible says. It says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Boaz was an amazing redeemer, and he's one of the best pictures we get about Jesus. He's a type of Christ. I had a good talk with Jerry even before we got in here, and he ran through the whole story like it was yesterday. Why? Because he's in the Word. And he gets excited about this story. He had me excited. Let's get out there right now and let's tell him. Sin stinketh. No. But that salvation was only a pointer, like so many things in the Old Testament, to the real article, which is Christ Jesus. So when we have a time at the altar and we say, invite the Holy Spirit in, you invite him in to tell you what you need to hear. Sin stinks, and it stinks like death. I can't think of anything that's worse than the stink of death. Even a little bit. Do you ever have tooth taken care of? A rotted tooth? I never did. That's all you guys. No, I'm kidding. And the dentist pulls it out and you can't feel anything because everything's numb. But boy, oh boy, your nostrils sure get a fill and you go, whoo, appreciate that dentist. Starts double and triple masking. Death, even a dead tooth, is foul and stinks. That's what sin is. And that's what we have been redeemed from. Do you grab onto the gift? Or do you say, I'll wait a little longer. I'll put it off. Or when you're in Christ, do you say, well, his grace is sufficient. I can continue on in my way. And you can live in the stench that you don't even smell anymore because you've been around it so long. I feel like my job today, at least, is to speak to you about sin. Because that's the greatest thing that's going on there, is when we talk about redemption, there's the redemption for property and for position and for security. But now I'm talking about redemption from the wages of sin. I'm talking about redemption even from the impact of sin in a sinful world. He saves us from that. And do we always take it as serious as it is? My job is to see sin and say that it is sin. Why? Because sin is death. I was a teacher and hung around a lot of coaches. I've said this before. And we would eat lunch together and we'd go into a place we called the pit. And it was all funny and everything. But you know what? That's exactly what it was. It was a pit. It got foul. It got horrible. And I loved these people that were there. I really cared about them and everything. Yet I sat in it. And what I learned was as I sat in it, I got numb to it. And it didn't really bother me so much anymore. Until I come face to face with somebody who's been destroyed by it. I've come face to face with a student, this one in particular, who was in our youth group. And I remember one day on a Wednesday, we had worship going, and I just remember this kind of shy kid comes up, because kids would come to the altar there. He's just like this during the worship, reading a sign. He was so out of his comfort zone to come to this place, and he's like this. And it was so cool to see it, because I knew God was doing something in him. And it wasn't a couple weeks later that it all caught up with him. People were making fun of him. He didn't get along with too many people. He was belittled, got jostled around a little bit. And the principal came and got me, and his mother was in the office, and asked if I could do the funeral for the kid. Why do I have to do a funeral for a kid in high school? Because gossip stinks. It is putrid. It is death. And there is no such thing as easy or light sin. Sin is sin. And our Redeemer saved us from it. My hope was this picture of him taking two or three steps to just see if something could change. Maybe even talk to God. Maybe even say, God, come in and help me. It's a big deal. And I'm going to say this because we're not in Moab. We're in the church. I am ashamed of myself when I fall into this place. But sometimes the church looks just like Moab. We got a veneer. We got a shine put on us. And yet, it's still, what's it covering? It's covering the root of sin. God will forgive me. He may. But then my next question is, are you in here because it feels good to be at the altar? Are you in here in this church because people shake your hand and make you feel welcome? Are you in this church because you know that there's a God? Is that why we're here? Do we omit sometimes God being Lord? I just shared this with a brother. Is he Lord? If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. Is he Lord in your life? And then what does it look like? I think it looks like a daily wrestling match. When God takes you to the next thing, you break through the fire, the fear, the junk into the next thing. And what's the next thing? It's usually something I have to give up. Or it may be something I have to take up for the glory of God, because he's going to grow me past my sin. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come fill this place and change this atmosphere. I want to be different. I don't want to carry the stench of sin. I don't want to influence in the area of sin. And God, forgive me when I have, because I got used to the smell of it. And it wasn't offensive to me anymore. Boaz was an amazing redeemer. He gave it all up to really sacrifice a lot of things to redeem this woman and this family. He gave up a lot of stuff for you and for me. He gave up his life, his flesh life he gave up. And his flesh life died. And his flesh was perfect because he beat the law. He fulfilled the law every jot and tittle of it, he fulfilled the law. He was the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Only he could do it. Is this sounding a little too familiar for you? Oh, I have heard this part. Maybe I can shut down right now. No, you can't shut down. You need to take in the fullness of what he's done. That's what we have to do. We have to understand the fullness of the price that was paid for you and me. So we know that we don't get light with the thing that is death. And that we don't go in thinking that we're all good when we're not all good. It's good to see you all in church. It really is. It's good to see. You know, next week we'll take a week off, take a couple weeks off. Came to church 3 weeks in a row. Can you believe it? We'll take a few weeks off. That's dangerous. God says to forsake not the gathering together. Why? Because you begin to immerse yourself with believers. You begin to immerse yourself in the truth of God's word. You begin to immerse yourself in the worship of a holy God. And what are you doing? You're getting familiar with other things. You're getting familiar with sin. And you smell the stink of it a little less. It's not just church. What's your time like with God away from church? I have conviction all over me about that. Thank God he puts me in a place where I have to read and study before I speak. But do I spend time with him anyway? Do I spend my time worshiping him in the house? You know what usually happens? The stink and the stench of it all rises up to my nostrils sometimes, and I'm left with nothing else but to go to God and say, God, help me. I'm talking about me personally and my own sin stuff. And I'm not talking grandiose stuff. I'm talking about the stuff that he revealed to me in my heart that I know is wrong. Yet I continue. That's the challenge for each of us. To realize that sin is no light thing. And that what we've been redeemed from what Boaz pointed us to, is so awesome and so great. Do you know what he did? Do you know what he did for Ruth? I guess I should share this with you. I guess I should find it. I'll get there. Hang on. And Ruth 4:18 talks about the genealogy. It's the end of this chapter that we're reading. And it says, now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Aminadab. Aminadab begot Nashan. And Nashan begot Salmon. And here it comes. Salmon begot Boaz. Boaz and Ruth have a baby. And the baby's name is Obed. Obed begets Jesse. And Jesse begets David. Do you see what's happening here? They're a part of the line that leads to King David. And the line from King David goes 14 generations to Jesus Christ. She is now a part of the lineage to our Savior. And what was she? She was a Moabite woman. She was filled with the stench of the culture she lived in. And God redeemed her. Boaz redeemed her. But really, the true Redeemer, God redeemed her. And when he redeemed her, he made her whole. And he blessed her to such a point that you and I sit in this room and we are blessed by her as well for what God did to her. Is that amazing? That is incredible. We've had 4 or 5 women spoken about the word of God that has transformed Israel, that has impacted us today. Thank God for him not judging who he's going to use. Thank God for choosing who he's going to use because he knows all things. Thank God that he has a plan. What about us? I'm going to share this with you because not all Jews go to heaven. Not all Gentiles are lost. We had a thing, I shared this with a friend the other day. We used to do in school, it's a 1960s or 80s, new age kind of a thing. We used to call it Johari's Window. And in Johari's Window, this is secular, this is nonsense, but it's what we used. There'd be the things you know about you that nobody else knows. Then there's the things that you know about you that other people know and you know. And then there's the things about you that nobody knows and you don't know. And there's one other in there, and I forgot it, and it's okay to forget it because it's a useless secular knowledge kind of a thing. But God has one of these windows too, and it's not Jahari's window. This is God's window. And I know I have it here. There are physical Jews. We know of them. We see them in Israel in the news. I'm not sure. I think I have a couple blowing the shofar here at 8 o'clock every morning. No, those aren't physical Jews. And then there are spiritual Jews. We are spiritual Jews. How come we're spiritual Jews? Because we believe in the Redeemer. We know him, or he knows us. When we come to him in faith, we become spiritually Jews. Then there are physical Jews who actually are spiritual Gentiles. And I don't mean for this to get political, but you can get a sense, even watching the news, when you see the politics of the day happening in Israel, you can see those with a bent away from God and those with are very traditional to God. I forgot where I was at. Isn't that something? Physical Jews, spiritually, they're Gentiles. But then there's the physical Gentiles. That's you and me, and we're spiritually Jews because we've come to Christ. Then there's the physical Gentile. And then there's the spiritual Gentile. Physical Gentile, spiritual Gentile. That's a lost person. That's the majority of people in the country. That's Afghanistan, except for the fact that God is moving in such a way in that country that people are coming to God in numbers that are beyond our, really into the millions. We're Gentiles physically, but we don't have to be Gentiles spiritually. Who goes to heaven? Spiritual Jews, Jew or Gentile. Why do they go to heaven? Because they know the Redeemer, the true Redeemer, the one Boaz pointed us to by his story. Close your eyes and just bow your heads. This is for privacy for people. When I said earlier that God does not mess around with sin, sin is death. All sin is death. And if you don't have the Redeemer, the one who paid the sin for the sin, he paid for it. So you don't have to pay for it. How much does it cost? It costs death. The wages of sin is death. And you don't have that. If your life were to be required of you today, you would be apart from God eternally. That's what that means. Never with a chance to be reclaimed or to be repurchased. It's done in blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness. Do you receive it today to know that you are saved spiritually a Jew? And when you die, you are with him forever. And ever is forever. There's no end date to ever. If that's you, I'm just going to have you just raise your hand, and it's not going to embarrass anybody. We're going to all pray. Is there anybody here that wants to receive that salvation? I see it, brother. Okay, is there anybody else? Raise it high so I can see it. If that's you, you want to receive that salvation because it's a big deal. Yes, ma'am, I see it. Yes, sir, I see it. You can put it down. Is there anybody else? Pastor Jerry, I haven't done this before, but I feel like I'm going to do it today. Can you come up here? there anybody else that wants to receive this Jesus, this Redeemer, the one who pays for your sin that you don't hold accounting for it? Yes, sir, I see it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else? I'll give you just one last try. And I'm going to have Pastor Jerry lead us all in a prayer of salvation. And I want a fresh voice because I want you to hear it as he leads you through. Anybody else? Okay, I'm going to give you one more thing here. If you feel like you've kind of lived on greasy grace, and what greasy grace is taking sin lightly. You've made it light. It didn't have a stench for you. And you want to confess that. I'm not asking anybody to share anything. I just want you to raise your hand if that's you. There's stuff that's got to come out of you and you want to take care of that business today. Is there anybody? Yeah, thank you. Is there anybody? Okay. Anybody else? Okay, I see in the back there. Good. Is there anybody else? Praise God. Hallelujah. Jerry, you're seeing this? Okay. So what we're going to do is we're going to pray together. Actually, I'm going to let Jerry lead us in how we're going to pray. Just listen to what he directs, and then we'll join in that.
Amen. Let's pray this prayer together after me. Heavenly Father.
Heavenly Father.
I come to you this morning.
I come to you this morning.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Your only Son.
Your only Son.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
For dying on the cross.
For dying on the cross.
For shedding your blood.
For shedding your blood.
For paying the price.
For paying the price.
For my sins.
For my sins.
And I ask now in Jesus' name.
I ask now in Jesus' name.
That you would forgive all my sins.
That you would forgive all my sins.
And take my life.
And take my life.
And make it everything.
And make it everything.
That you want it to be.
That you want it to be.
I commit myself to you.
I commit myself to you.
Body, soul, and spirit.
Body, soul, and spirit.
And I receive that gift.
And I receive that gift.
The gift of eternal life.
The gift of eternal life.
And I thank you right now.
I thank you right now.
For saving my soul.
For saving my soul.
And for receiving me.
And receiving me.
As your child.
As your child.
Into your family.
Into your family.
Forever.
Forever.
And ever.
And ever.
And ever.
And ever.
And ever.
And ever.
And ever. And ever.
And yes.
Ever. Amen.
Amen.
And now, Lord, for those who want to come closer to you, for those, Lord, who have been dabbling in sin, who've been on the edge, Father, and not being comfortable in it, I pray, Lord, that each one of us will take a look deep inside of ourselves, in our lives, Lord. We know the things, Lord, that we've been holding back from you. And today, Lord, we confess that we don't want to hold anything back from you. We want to give our all. It's what you deserve when we think of what you've done for us and the price you've paid. Father, our total 100% commitment to you,
Jesus,
is not too much to ask.
Jesus.
Father, we do that. Forgive us, Lord, for dabbling. Forgive us, Lord, for being on the edge. Forgive us for our compromise. And we give it all to you this morning in Jesus' name and for your kingdom's sake.
Amen. 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 And amen. Hallelujah.